Our gospel reading is found in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I want to keep, rather than just pick out a couple of verses that we're focusing on, I want to keep reading this whole section because it's really a section that you can really call to mind and use as sort of a north star, a compass to guide your life. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue with the Beatitudes and looking at them as attitudes that should guide our hearts and minds each and every day. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this church deacon and his son who were driving down the country road, and they saw a melon patch, a watermelon patch, a little ways off the road. And so the deacon told his son to keep a lookout while he went to get a melon, and he snuck into the melon patch, and he got the melon, and then he yelled out to the boy, "Is anyone coming? Don't forget to look both ways." And the boy wisely responded, "But Daddy, shouldn't we look up too?" I know, yeah, there's some ooze there. So. Well, it's really true, isn't it? I mean, each and every day we live out our lives in such a way that it isn't just who's watching, who can see us here, but our Heavenly Father up above. And even more importantly, our sons and daughters each and every day look at our lives and we model for them. We kind of mentor them, a life that should be touched by Jesus Christ. And these Beatitudes are really tremendous ways for us to look at faith and life in a very practical way, even though they raise the bar quite high. So this morning, we continue with the Beatitudes, and I want to just recap the setting. And as I said before, this is really Jesus' first sermon that we have recorded. And it's less than 2,000 words, but it is incredibly powerful, and it's poetic, it's practical, but more importantly, it really foreshadows the way Jesus would live out his life in the next 3 years that were to follow. And so even though sometimes it looks like a great stretch, when we look at Jesus' life, we see Jesus living out these Beatitudes, and we believe that Jesus preached them on this Mount of the Beatitudes right here, which is about a four-mile stretch with a hill going up from there and then a hill sloping down into the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which can hold a tremendous crowd of people. We've also been talking about, as we walked through, the first one was, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," and we talked about that as a great first one, because it's like ground being broken, and we're fertile ground, and these Beatitudes and God's Word in our hearts and lives and God's Spirit nurtures and brings growth. And we talked about, "Blessed are those who mourn," because God himself comforts us, even though it's difficult and a struggle. We talked about, "Blessed are those who are meek," and that meek is a kind of broken, an image of a horse that's been broken and gentled so that the powerful strength and gifts that we have can be channeled just like a horse that's broken. And then we also talked about, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," that as we hunger and thirst for God, that only God can satisfy that, and God will satisfy that as we look to him. So this morning, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And this is really the first of the Beatitudes that's called an outflowing Beatitude. So all those Beatitudes sort of reflect God's love and life in our lives, but this is one that flows out from us. In other words, you can't really have mercy unless mercy sort of flows out from your life and touches other people. And when you look at this mercy, we think about mercy, the Greek word is eleimon. And there's a number of things that come out from that. And mercy is compassion. Mercy is touching someone's life who's in trouble or in misfortune in a way that touches it in a powerful way. And mercy also includes forgiveness. And one of the Sunday school classes was talking about what's the difference between mercy and grace, and the truth is they overlap, but I think grace is bigger, it's broader. Grace makes possible mercy, and mercy sort of has the heart, and the heart of Jesus. And when you look at that, it also is true that there's a sympathy, and the word actually means to sort of put yourself in the place of someone else. But how often have we seen someone and they're going through difficulty, adversity, maybe it's something that we've gone through and maybe our heart isn't moved. We tend to push back because we remember the time when our heart was hurt or our life seemed broken and we don't want to get near that. We think it's kind of contagious. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus' life moved into the suffering of other people. Jesus touched other people with forgiveness and grace and healing and so many other things. And we too can touch other people's lives in powerful ways. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4:32 again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. And you see that in our lives in this powerful way. And we think for a moment about Jesus' life, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I just want to recap it for a moment. But remember, the man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a long, dangerous, hot desert pathway, and robbers fell upon him and beat him up, took his goods, and then left him there to die. And there was a priest that came by, a person that should have compassion and pity and mercy, and yet he just walked by the other side of the road. And then there was a Levite who sort of paused for a moment, and maybe he felt some compassion and looked at him, but he didn't have mercy that acted. And only the Samaritan, who was a despised person among the Jews, had compassion enough to change his life and actually take action. He had mercy on him. He bound his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn and paid for him to be there until he was okay. And Jesus asked this person who had asked about who's a neighbor. He said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And I think probably the most moving story, to me at least, about Jesus showing mercy is when the woman was caught in adultery. And you probably know that story, and this woman is caught in adultery, and ancient Hebrew law said that she should be stoned to death, that all the community would gather together and get rocks and throw stones at them until they had passed away. And so these religious leaders drug her out before Jesus, and they said, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you think we should do? The law says that she should be stoned. And in a way, Jesus is caught. Are you for the law, or are you just going to break it and throw it away? And Jesus, in a way that seemed to diffuse the crowd, bent down and began to write in the sand. We don't know what he wrote in the sand. Maybe he wrote something, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Or maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments down. Or maybe he wrote the names of the people who were there. We don't know. But then Jesus got up and said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And then Jesus again bent down and began to write in the sand. And one by one, her accusers left. And then Jesus, in compassion, looks at this woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? Who is there to condemn you? And she said, no one. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful moment of compassion. And I think in that moment, we don't know what happened to her, but I can't help but believe that was a life-changing moment for her, that when she felt that mercy and compassion, that her life would never be the same. Jesus said elsewhere, he said in Luke, he said, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. You and I each and every day have our lives marked and touched by different kinds of adversity, and sometimes those things can harden our hearts and lives. Sometimes we don't want to reach out to people in the same kind of need, or maybe we've never been through something and we think, well, maybe it's just I live a better life, but the truth is all of our lives could be touched by different kinds of things. We could live in poverty or illness or disaster, and God calls us to be merciful because you may not have experienced that same thing, but all of us have been touched by tragedy and difficulty and adversity. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's a two-way street. And the next one is, blessed are the pure in heart. And when you think about blessing, we've talked about that blessing is really deeper than happiness. Blessing is the kind of thing that happiness is so tied to our emotions and circumstances. Blessedness is deeper than that. We can be blessed by God, but we can also bless others, and we can do that in prayer and by the way we live. And so the idea is to be blessed and a blessing to others. And so Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when you look at that, pure, first of all, the word is karthos, and it has two meanings. Well, first meaning is that you can be cleansed like something that's dirty. But it also has this overtone of like metal that's being refined by a fire. So you think of precious metal, it's not dirty, but it has impurities, and so it's being refined by the fire. And it also means to be sort of single-minded, not to be duplicitous, but to be single-minded. And when you put that all together, that image of being a refiner's fire is the thing that most touches our lives. And Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, wrote a whole book just on this one thing, and his whole thing was purity of heart is singleness of mind. And what would our life be like if we were totally focused on God as the ultimate purpose in our lives? God is the plan and purpose for our life, and we just focus on Jesus, and that is our goal. And so many of us today are multitaskers. I mean, some of us are sort of very proud of being multitaskers. Are you with me? We want to see how many things we can do. And it's interesting. I was watching a couple years ago. There was this special by the Sklar brothers, Randy and Jason, and they had the United States of America, and they had these interesting things on the History Channel, but they would use statistics to look at things. And one of the things they were looking at is how could you be a better time manager? All of us want to do that, and all of us have planners, but none of us seem to manage time very well or as well as we could. And so how can you do things faster? And so they went to the NASCAR, and one of the things they did was go to the NASCAR pit crews. It has to be incredibly fast at what they do. And they said, well, how can we be faster? And they said, well, to speed up, you have to slow down. And that wasn't the response that most people were thinking about. They said, well, what do you mean you have to speed up to slow down? They said, well, listen, if you don't put the nut on that rim right and you torque that off, then you're missing a lug nut and you could lose the wheel and you could kill the driver in a crash. And so you got to slow down in order to speed up. I mean, you don't want to just dawdle, but you want to make sure that when you put that wrench on there, that it's locked into there, and then hit the pneumatic gun. And they're saying that that applies to different kinds of life. And in our own lives, I know a lot of us, a lot of you at least, are really good at texting. You can text maybe 10 people at once. Are you with me? I've seen people, they can text and text, and they can do all kinds of things in text. And the other night, I was talking to my sister on the phone, and we were having this conversation. And Terry, who's coming down to do the retreat, sent me a text. And so I was in the middle of this conversation, and I waited to the end. And then my sister and I said, love you, bye. And then I flipped over to Terry's text, and I sent a little reply back to him. And then my sister sent me a text, and she said, well, sorry, I hung up on you too soon, went to see Mom, and love you. And so I sent back a text that said, no problem, love you too, with 3 exclamation points. And I said, send. But somehow, Terry sent me back another text, and then the text that I sent to my sister went to Terry. So I sent Terry, no problem, love you too, 3 exclamation points. And all of a sudden I went like, wow, how did that happen? And, you know, awkward. So I started to try to text something, and I don't have the best thumbs in the world for that sort of thing. And so he sent me back a text, I'm feeling the love, happy face, you know. So I sent him back and said, that was for my sister, but, you know, love and prayers to you too. But, you know, sometimes we try to do so much at once that we don't really have the ultimate purpose first placed in our hearts and lives. I think Jesus was sort of cutting to the center of that, and our world, which looks at being so diffused and sort of spread out on so many things, Jesus calls us to be pure in heart, to be so refined in our purpose and our plan that we follow God first and foremost. And that word heart is really not just our heart organ, but we even today, it's the innermost part of our lives, all of our thoughts and our feelings and emotions. And so the question for all of us is, if we're pure in heart, we'll find God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God can see right to the middle of our hearts. Jesus said this, but many of the religious leaders going through the motion, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you and I, as we look at that, we need to guard our hearts, keep them focused on Christ. There's a great proverb in 4:23 that says something that I love. It says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flows your life. Above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flows your life. And it's so true. Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. And there are a lot of great things out in the world, but we need to keep first and foremost God writing on our heart, God's plans and purposes first in our hearts and lives, and then we'll be the people that God wants us to be. So in closing, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And if our hearts aren't right, then, you know, God can change our hearts and lives. God offers us the ultimate mercy and forgiveness and grace, and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and God can give us a new heart. It says this in 2 Corinthians, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things have become new. So if our hearts aren't right, we can look to Jesus Christ as our heart and life, and God calls us to follow in the steps of Christ each and every day of our life. I want to close with this thought. Many of you might have read the great book by Charles M. Sheldon called In His Steps. And that book sort of posits what would it be like if each and every day of our life we asked ourselves in each major decision of life, what would Jesus do? Simple question, but you know, really an incredible challenge. And that whole book came out of this. And Charles M. Sheldon was a pastor. And one day this shabbily dressed man walked into the church, and he sort of interrupted everything and said that his wife had died in poverty and shambles. And here was this wealthy congregation. He said, you know, I heard the other day as I was sitting outside, he said, I heard some people singing church prayer meeting the other night, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. And I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside, it seems like there's an awful lot of the trouble in the world that wouldn't be there if people really did what they sang. And you know, that's really true in our lives. And so Jesus calls us in these Beatitudes to be something, to follow him. And in every single Beatitude, you look at Jesus and he had mercy and he had grace. He had a pure heart that followed God and he had humility and he touched people's lives in a powerful way. And he calls us through his power to allow our hearts and lives to be changed. And when we do, God's Spirit can flow through us as individuals and as families and as a family of faith, that we can impact people near and far with God's grace. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, today we get caught up in so many things. There's so many good things to do in life that our heads begin to spin, but what we really need to do is to look back to you, to focus our hearts and minds on you and your love. We know that only you can change our hearts, and so we ask for your forgiveness and grace today. Restore our lives, heal our hearts, help us to be focused on you. Help us to be merciful to others, for we know that we have seen your mercy and your grace in our hearts and lives. Help us to be transformed that others may see your image in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.